I'm going to read verses 1 through 16. I want you to follow along with me. And I'm going to read about one of my heroes, a man named Gideon. Judges chapter 6. The Bible says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertaineth unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And were we be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Lord, bless in this time in your word. Lord, I pray that we would see truths here that would help us, that we would see principles and precepts from your word that would stir us and challenge us. I pray that we would see your will for our lives that would convict us. God, help us this morning just to be clay in your hands. I pray that your Holy Spirit would have freedom to work in this place today. That there would be no hindrance of hard hearts or cold hearts. I pray you protect us from the evil one and his imps as they want to hinder the work here. I pray that as your word is proclaimed, that you would use it to save souls and to touch hearts and lives. You said your word wouldn't return unto you void. You said it would accomplish that which you sent it to. And we take that promise and ask you to keep it here in this room today. We wouldn't doubt there are probably unsaved people in our midst. We don't know. We don't know the heart of each person in this room today. But we would assume there are unsaved folks here today who need to come to Christ. They don't have any assurance of heaven when they die. They don't have the assurance and the joy of the Christian life. I pray that as your word is preached, that it would stir them and move them to come to Christ today. Use me today. I want to be that tool in your hands and that vessel fit for your use. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this, When God Comes Looking for You. When God Comes Looking for You. The actual text for our message this morning is verses 11 through 16. The angel of the Lord coming to Gideon. I want to ask you a few questions this morning. I'm not going to be like Brother Schindler, but I have a couple of questions for you. Have you ever felt insignificant? By that I mean, have you ever felt like you're just another banana in the bunch? You're just another grape in the cluster? You're just another leaf on the tree of humanity? You're just one more person in a world of 7 billion people. You ever felt that way? Just so insignificant. Have you ever felt frustrated and powerless? Have you been frustrated by what's happening around you and found yourself to be powerless to change it? Have you ever found yourself struggling to get through another day, hoping things are going to get better tomorrow? Well, if you've ever felt that way, welcome to the human race. See, I don't doubt for a minute all of us in this room at one time or another have shared these experiences and these feelings. Now, today in our text, we find a man of Israel named Gideon, who I believe likewise shared these feelings, these emotions, these experiences we've just talked about. As we read about Gideon, it becomes clear that there is nothing about him that really sets him apart from all the other men of Israel. When we meet him here in chapter 6, we find him behaving like all the others of Israel. They're all frustrated. They're frustrated by their situation, but at the same time, they're feeling powerless to change it. They're being oppressed by the Midianites, by the enemy. And the enemy is too powerful for them to fight. But then we find something happening that changed Gideon. God came looking for him. God had a plan. And God had a remedy for what was going on. And God had a plan and remedy for Gideon and his people. But you see, God needed a man, a servant. God needed one who would put his faith in God and do the will of God. And as we read later, we'll find out Gideon becomes that man. I said all that because I want you to understand this. Today, God is looking for some people who will likewise put their faith in him, number one, to save them. And number two, to lead them in doing his will. And let me remind you this morning, God is not looking for only those who are very talented. God is not just looking for the attractive or the intelligent, but God is looking for any and all who respond to his call. The call that he extends for people to be saved, the call he extends for Christians to serve him. I believe this morning we do well to follow Gideon's example and allow God to use us to accomplish his plans and his purposes. This morning I just want you to get this thought in your mind. Is God looking for me? Is God looking for me today? Well, let's look at our text here. Let's notice some things here. I want you to notice, first of all, divine visitation. A divine visitation. Verses 11 and 12. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was at Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. I call this a divine visitation because, number one, we need to understand that this angel of the Lord is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I thought he didn't appear until the New Testament. Oh, no. In the New Testament, he comes in the physical form of a man. He comes to live the life of a man and die on Calvary's cross as a man. But in the Old Testament, Jesus often appeared. And we find him appearing as the angel of the Lord. We call this, some people call it a theophany, others call it a Christophany. But it is an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So understand, on this day when Gideon is threshing wheat, hiding and threshing wheat at the wine press, suddenly there appears unto him the angel of the Lord, who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, to talk with him. Now, think about this. The Lord appeared to him, but Gideon was not looking for the Lord. Gideon didn't get up that morning and say, well, I think I'll go look for the Lord today. What is Gideon doing? He's doing his normal business. He's going about his everyday life. Gideon here is focused, if you will, on eking out his daily existence. See, he's threshing wheat for food, and he's hiding it from the Midianites. Let me background that a little bit. We read about it. Maybe you didn't understand all that it said. Here's where Israel is. They're in the promised land. But they've not obeyed God. They keep going off into sin. They're intermarrying with the heathen, and they're worshiping heathen gods and things. And every time they get into this cycle, God would allow them to be oppressed by their enemies. And that's what's happening here. They've gone away from God, and now God has taken his hand of blessing off of them. He's allowing the Midianites to oppress them. And here's what the Midianites would do. They would wait until Israel planted their crops, and Israel would plant them, and they would take care of them. Those of you who have a garden, you know, you got to weed, you got to irrigate, you got to all that you do to get your crop to come in. But when it was time for the crops to come in, here would come the Midianites with their camels and their livestock and everything. And they would destroy the crops of the Israelites or steal them. They would take their livestock. They would leave them hardly any food at all to eat. This went on 7 years. And now Gideon here, he's got some wheat, but he's trying to hide and grind it so he can use it. And so the Midianites won't know that he has it. He is secretly laboring. He's not looking for the Lord. He's trying to exist. But I want you to notice this. He's not looking for the Lord, but the Lord came looking for him. It's interesting when we read about this, how Jesus appears to him. And I want you to notice, the Lord knew who he was. He knew his name. He knew exactly where to find him. He knew exactly what he was doing and why. You know, Gideon here is hiding from the Midianites, but he couldn't hide from the Lord. The Lord came looking for him. And I want you to understand, the Lord comes looking for people today. Jesus comes seeking lost people. He said he came to seek and to serve that which is lost. Now, the sad thing is this. People are sure not seeking him. That's a fact. The fact is, when you got saved, you wasn't seeking him. If you're saved here this morning, don't come and tell me I went looking for God. No, before you ever went looking for him, he came looking for you. Jesus said nobody can come to God unless his Holy Spirit draws him. See? So no man comes to God on his own. Nobody gets up in the morning and says, I think I'll go get saved. I think I'll go find the Lord. No, no, no. God works in a man's heart. God comes looking for men. Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Over in Romans 3:11, it says this, there is none that seeketh after God. You know, if you're saved, you ought to every day thank God you're saved. Because I want you to recognize this. Left to ourselves, none of us would ever come to Christ to be saved. If God left you to yourself and never touched your heart and never convicted you and never used the Holy Spirit to bring you to Christ, you would never get saved. Because you weren't interested in God. You weren't looking for Him. He came looking for you. He draws us by the truth of His Word and by the working of the Holy Spirit. And let me remind you, He knows who we are. You might feel like one of the bananas in a bunch, or one of the grapes in the cluster, or one of the leaves on the tree, but let me tell you something. To God, you are important, and He knows exactly who you are. He knows your name. The Clark, don't they sing that song, "He Knows My Name"? God knows your name. You know, if I was just to leave here this morning and go down the street down here and just go down Broad Street and knock on doors, ask people, "Hey, you know Julio Rosa?" I wonder how many people say, "Yeah, I know him." How about if I went, "You know Stan Steyer?" Listen, nobody down here would know your name, and maybe nobody in your neighborhood knows your name, but God knows your name. He knows who you are. He knows where you are. And you listen to what I'm going to say? He knows exactly what you're doing. He knew what Gideon was up to. He knew he was threshing wheat. He knew right where to find him, and God knows exactly what you're up to. See, Gideon could hide from the Midianites, but you can't hide from God. A lot of Christians try to hide things from God. Well, you know, I have this sin or I have that sin. And, you think you're keeping it secret, but God knows all about it. He comes looking for people today. He knows our name. He knows where we are. He knows what we're doing. He knows every sin. But don't ever forget this. He still loves us. As vile and wicked as we can be, He still loves us. As rebellious as we can be, He still loves us. As stubborn as we can be, as backslid as we can be, as self-centered as we can be, He still loves us. Don't ever get over the fact that nobody in this world loves you. God loves you. And He loves you for who you are, what you are, the way you are. God's still going to love you. See, there's nothing we can do to keep God from loving us. Now, listen, don't run with that and think that God approves of everything you do and is just going to, you know, let you do what you... No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying God loves us with a love that is an unending love. And it doesn't matter how much sin we have in our life, what we've done, where we've gone, God is still going to love us. But then we need to recognize this. We need to avoid putting off responding when God comes looking for us. I'm glad Gideon didn't say, "Well, Lord, you know, maybe another day, but not today." I'm glad Gideon didn't say, "Nah, maybe you need to get somebody else." When God called Gideon, "Okay, Lord, if that's what you want." That's the kind of spirit we need to have. See, when God comes looking for you, when Christ comes looking for you and He starts dealing with your heart about being saved. You say, "You keep saying that." Yeah, because I'm concerned that people aren't saved. Because unsaved people are going to die and go to hell. Hello? So I get concerned about that. I don't want to see anybody die and go to hell. Nor does God want anybody to die and go to hell. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's God's will. And so when God comes looking for you to save you, you need to respond. See, sometimes the Holy Spirit will deal with somebody's heart about getting saved. And they'll say, "Maybe later." I've had people tell me, "I'm not ready." And I say, "Well, what do you got to do to get ready?" We're talking about eternity here. We're talking about if you slip out of this life without knowing Christ as your Savior, you're going to spend all eternity in the torments of hell. What do you got to do to get ready? I had one fellow I witnessed to. I was working at that can company. I witnessed to him, and I said, Tom, you need to get saved. Why don't you get saved right now? He said, here's what he told me. He said, I know I need to get saved, and I plan to, but there's some things I want to do yet that God wouldn't be pleased with. I don't know if the man ever got saved. And there may be people in this room, God's been dealing with you. God's been speaking to your heart. God's come your way and put his finger on you, and you have not responded. You know, it's a dangerous thing to harden your heart. In Psalm 95, it says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. That hardening of your heart means turning him away. Just not listening. See, there's a danger in that. Let me remind you, I said a little earlier, nobody gets saved unless God draws them. So if God's drawing you right now, you better respond, because he may never work in your heart again. What do you mean? He may never touch you with his Holy Spirit like he is right now to draw you. See, people think, well, I can get saved whenever I'm ready. Oh, I don't think so. I think you get saved when God's ready to save you, when God's dealing with you, when the Holy Spirit's convicting you. God said over in Genesis, my spirit shall not always strive with man. You know what they're saying? His Holy Spirit wouldn't always strive with people. And I believe that's true today. I believe there's times when we can turn God away and turn God away and turn God away, that we pass a deadline, so to speak. We step over a line and God says, by the way, Romans 1 talks about this, about God says, okay, I'll let you go. You can be reprobate. Go ahead. Go your way. I'm not going to deal with you anymore. That's a dangerous thing. So if God's dealing with your heart about getting saved, well, you need to respond. I want you to notice the second thing here, a disturbing statement. Look at verse 12, the early part. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee. And then over in verse 13, Gideon responds to that. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of Midianites. There's a disturbing statement there. The Lord said, the Lord is with thee. And Gideon is disturbed by what he said. Understand again, Gideon and his people are suffering tremendously. They're under this Midianite oppression. They're laboring to plant their crops and get food, and every year, just about time it is to go reap their crops. Here come the Midianites again. Things are tough. And here comes the angel of the Lord, and says, the Lord is with you. And Gideon says, hey, I don't understand why we're suffering if the Lord is with us. And he even got to the point to where he accused the Lord of having forsaken them. What he was saying was, you don't care about us anymore. You've abandoned us. Can I say this to you? I think sometimes believers are susceptible to that kind of thinking. When we're going through the trials and troubles of life, anybody in here ever go through trials and troubles and difficulties in life? Hold up your hand if you would. All of us. How do you react when you're in the midst of the trial and the trouble and the difficulty, the hurts and the heartaches? When we're being oppressed by our circumstances, When there's pain and agony, hurt and heartache and suffering, God's people can begin to think that He's abandoned them or He no longer loves them or cares about them. But the fact is, God is still with us. God is coming to Gideon now, and he says, "The Lord is with thee." And God understood He's still with them. And the fact is, Gideon didn't know it, but God is about to deliver them. We need to understand today, Jesus promised He would never leave us nor forsake us. You get down in that valley and it seems like you're all alone. You're never all alone if you know Him. Wherever you go, He goes with you. Wherever you are, He's with you. How many of you have ever had a prolonged stay in a hospital? I'm talking about a few days or longer. I said something to somebody this week in the hospital. I said, "You know, I know what it is in those long, lonely nights. Those 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning occurrences in the hospital when there's nobody around. I mean, the nurses are all sleeping. No, they don't. But they disappear at night. Nod your head. Hey, I've learned something about hospitals. Number one, don't ask for anything at 7 in the morning or 7 at night. You might want to write that down because that's a principle. You're in a hospital, you live by that. Why? Shift change. I learned it. The old nurse is going off, the new nurse is coming on, they got to compare notes and all this stuff, and they don't want to know anything about a patient. You can ring that buzzer till you're blue in the face, buddy. She ain't coming. Learn some things. But I also learned about those late night, early morning times when ain't nobody but you. But you're never alone. You find a comforter who's there. You find a voice speaking to you, comfort in your heart. You find one who crawls up alongside you and says, "Everything's okay. I'm here. I'm here." Peace in the midst of the storm. A disturbing statement. Why are we suffering like this? If the Lord's with us. Oh, how often do Christians ask that question? Why do I have to go through this? I'm God's child. Listen, friend, we don't need to question God. We just need to trust Him. I said last week, you know, God don't owe us explanations. He don't have to explain everything to us. He just says, "Trust me." I want you to notice something else. A discerning declaration here. Look what he calls Gideon. The latter part of verse 12. "Thou mighty man of valor." He said that to Gideon. This is Gideon who's standing there in his army with his sword, or armor with his sword. And he said that to Gideon, who's hiding at a wine press from the Midianites. Does that sound like a mighty man of valor? But wait a minute. Jesus said, he's a mighty man of valor. Well, that's a discerning declaration. What do you mean? You see, Jesus discerned really who Gideon is. I'm going to throw this at you. You know, Gideon wasn't who he thought he was. Ponder that. Gideon was not who he thought he was. Gideon is who Jesus said he is. Gideon, to me, is, and at this point, is not the picture of a mighty man of valor. The Lord declares him, though, to be a mighty man of valor. And let me throw this in. When the Lord declares something, it's so. I'm throwing that in because way over in the book of Romans, I read about how God declared me when I got saved. You listening? To be justified. You know what that means? That means God is the righteous judge who, when I got saved, has now declared me to be just as if I had never sinned one time in my life. The righteous judge declared there is no evidence against Art Gilmore that he's ever sinned one time. He's justified. And I said, hey, it's not because of anything I did. It's because God declared it. If you're saved, he did the same thing for you. He made a declaration. Well, he declares here, thou mighty man of valor. And it's interesting, this is a discerning declaration because we see Gideon for what he was. Man hiding, eking out an existence, getting by, frustrated, irritated, aggravated. God sees him as what he would be. You get that? We see him as he is. God sees him as what he would be. God wasn't judging Gideon by his circumstances, but by his character, by his heart. The Bible says, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. You know, that was said in reference to David. David, the little ruddy boy, who's going to go against this big giant. None of the other Israelites would go against him, but this little ruddy boy would. They didn't think he could do it. They said, hey, he's just a lad. And they said, well, God, don't look on the outward. He looks on the heart. God sees us in our potential. God sees us as what we can be, not really what we are. I thought about this in the Bible. They said about David, man saw a little ruddy lad. God saw a giant killer. I thought about man saw this sheep herder on the backside of a desert. God saw a great leader who was going to lead his people out of Egypt and have combat with Pharaoh and the man Moses. Man saw a harlot living on the wall of Jericho. God saw a woman who would save his spies and later be found in the bloodline of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man saw a bunch of ragtag fishermen who had followed this guy Jesus for 3.5 years, and now he's gone. A man sees this ragtag bunch. But God sees a bunch of men who, it would be testified of them, these are the men who have turned the world upside down. Listen, God sees in us what we don't see in ourselves. He sees in us what we don't think we're capable of. I remember when God called me to preach. I remember I told my wife and she said, mm-mm. That ain't happening. She told people. He don't like to talk to people. He don't like crowds. No. And to be honest with you, I agreed with her. No. I can't do this. I remember I was handling the children's church for Pastor Fedena. In our children's church, we ran 13 buses. We ran them all over Levittown, Mooresville, Trenton, and in children's church, I would have 150 kids. Fourth, fifth, and sixth grade only. But every week I would have 150 kids. So every week I did a Sunday school lesson, and I had to do a sermon for these kids. And it would take me forever. I mean, it was hard coming up with. And then when God called me to preach, and I'm looking at going to Bible college and things, I remember we asked Fred Malaysia and his wife, pastor's head deacon, to come and talk with us, my wife and I, and we were talking. And one thing I said to him, I said, Fred, one thing that scares me to death is having to prepare to speak three times a week. I can't do that. Well, it's been almost 30 years and we've been doing it. And every week, hey, by the way, every week it's the same, Lord, I can't do this. And he says, yes, you can. I said, I don't know what to preach. He says, I'm going to tell you. Yeah. You think I'm kidding? No. I was praying about what to preach this week. And I had some ideas in place. And God said, preach on Gideon. And I said, I preached on Gideon before. And he said, preach on Gideon. So I said, okay, I'll preach on Gideon. So I opened my Bible, and I looked, and I saw when I preached on Gideon before. I said, there, Lord, I told you. I preached on him before. So I started looking at other stuff. I'm looking at other seed thoughts and outlines and things, you know. And then God says, hey, stupid, Gideon. To get that way. So that's why we're to get in. Called me to go to Bible college. I'm 33 years old. I've been out of school 15 years. He says you need to go to college. Okay. So I find this college that has, they have a special program for guys who've been out of school for a while. You know, lost some of that edge. So that's where God takes me. I said, this is great. Now, my program's only going to be 3 years. If you go for the regular college program, it's going to be 4 years. The three-year program, you don't have to take Greek, you don't have to take Hebrew, you don't have to take economics, you know, some of these things. The four-year program, you got to take all that. So I'm going for 3 years. I'm 33 years old. I need to get in and get out and get going. So we moved to Jacksonville, and I go, and I meet with the head of the school, the dean, who's going to set up my curriculum. And I sit down, Brother Cash. And he says, oh, Brother Gilmore, I'm looking at your transcript. I'd had some college when I came out of high school, went to community college. Oh, you got some college credits here. I said, yes, sir. He said, oh, you've taken your English 101 and 102. Yes, sir. Good, we can put you right in Greek. I said, oh, no, I'm not taking Greek. I'm going in the three-year program. I'm 33 years old. He says, Brother Gilmore, you don't need the three-year program. You need the 4 years. I said, Brother Cash, God brought me here. And I believe he put you there. You're where you need to be, and I'm where I need to be. And God had you to advise me. And if that's what you think I should do, that's what I'm going to do. You know, we survived Greek, Hebrew, and we crammed 4 years into three, and God blessed. And what I thought I couldn't do, he knew I could. You get the picture? Hey, I'm not trying to glorify me. I'm trying to get you to understand what you think you can't do, God knows you can do. We sell ourselves short. Too often we just want to sit back and say, I can't do that. My Bible says I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Well, I got to hurry. Then there's a direct delegation. He says, have not I sent thee? God has assigned Gideon a specific purpose. He's called upon to do what he's never done before, lead an army. Gideon was never a general. He never trained men. God said, I want you to lead my army. He's called upon now to do something he never did before. He's called upon now to refocus his entire life. Listen, when God put his call on him, Gideon had to turn his back on his family, turn his back on everything he was doing, and focus on what God wanted him to do. And let me share something with you, Christian. That's what we need to do. We need to refocus our lives on what God has for us to do, because he has something for you to do. He didn't save us to let us sit here and soak. He didn't save us just to sit here and enjoy all the blessings of being saved. He saved us to labor in his vineyard. We're to be laborers in a harvest field. We're to fight the fight of faith against sin, Satan, the flesh, and the world. We're called upon to do what we've never done before. What is that? Live a godly life. Focus my life on doing God's will. You know, sometimes you talk to people about being saved. I've had them say it. Sometimes they won't say it, but here's what's going through their mind. I can't live that kind of life. Huh? I can't live that kind of life. I can't go to church all the time, and I can't give up this and give up that talk to people about Jesus. I hand out those little pamphlets. Probably before you got saved, you said, I can't do that. And probably before you got saved, that was true. See, without Christ, we can't do that. I can't teach a Sunday school class. I can't run a bus route. I can't help in a Christian school. I can't go soul-winning. I can't hand out tracts. Listen, if you're saved, you can. His call is my enablement. He calls us to do what we think we can't do. And he enables us to do what he has for us to do. Here's a principle. You ready? God will never call you to do something he will not enable you to do. He's not that kind of a God. One final thing. I like this. A delightful affirmation. After he says all this, he says, have not I sent thee? And Gideon's still not convinced. Verse 15. He said unto him, oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor, and as I am the least of my... You know what he's saying? He's saying, oh, I can't do it. I'm not worthy. Blah, blah, blah. And look what Jesus says. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. And God says, Gideon, it's not by you, by me. I will be with thee. What I'm calling you to do, I'm going to enable you to do. You're not going to do it in your power, your might, your wisdom, your insight. It's not anything about what you are. It's about you're going to depend on me, and I'm going to do it through you. Too often we think we have to depend on our strength and our wisdom and our intelligence and our abilities and our talents. God says, just depend on me. Look to me. I'm going to be with you. You know, way over there in Matthew chapter 28, he says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So when we go to do what God has for us to do, we go in his power. We go in his enabling. We go in his might. But we don't have to fear. Gideon didn't have to fear what's going to happen because God said, hey, I'm with you. Trust me. Trust me. Many of us have read the rest of the story. We don't have time to do that today. If you've never read it, you need to read it. God used Gideon to win a great, great, great battle. But see, it all started when God came looking for Gideon. Gideon, I got something for you to do. Gideon said, yes, sir. I'll do it. How about you? Maybe God's looking for you today. I got something for you to do. I got to work for you. Or maybe God's coming to you and saying, hey, I want to save you today. I want you to believe in me today. I want you to come to Christ today. I'm here to save you today. He come looking for you. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. God came looking for Gideon. Gideon didn't go looking for him. God had something for him to do. He knew right where he was. He knew who he was. He knew what Gideon could do and couldn't do in himself. It didn't matter. God said, I will be with thee. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to ask this question. Are you saved? Are you saved?